Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians 14, and I'm going to be focusing on one verse tonight, so I'm just going to read that. Chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. This is one of the many verses that has been significantly encouraging and gripping to me as I've been studying this chapter. And what I will say is one of the things that grabbed me just initially about this verse in the argument is that Paul is calling his audience here to the Corinthians to, again, a sobriety of thinking. And if ever there was a time for that, it was the Corinthian church. And if ever there was a time for that for us today, it is in our day and age. People are awash in this chaos of bad thinking. I believe it was Voltaire who said, "Common sense is not so common." Think about the way in which people think and talk about common sense. It is not common. Will Rogers put his own spin on it and said, "Common sense ain't common." Or it was Descartes said this, which I thought was interesting and also true. "Common sense is the most widely shared commodity in the world, for every man is convinced that he is well supplied with it." People talk about the lack of common sense, usually or always thinking they are the ones who possess common sense or the ability to see and understand things aright. As a matter of fact, it was Harriet Beecher Stowe who said, "Common sense is seeing things as they are and doing things as they ought to be." There is even, from the world around us, this understanding that the proper thinking is important, and it is almost most concerning that people believe they're thinking right when they're obviously not. We see this every day. We can see just the chaos around us that the wisdom of the world, the ideas and the thinking of the world is so obviously skewed and corrupted and problematic, but those proponents of worldly thinking don't see their own folly. Paul here is encouraging, again, reminding, pulling back here to the Corinthians, telling them that they are to be mature in their thinking. That the title for this morning, this evening's message is "Be Mature in Your Thinking." That is a thrust here, because in the overall scheme here of what Paul is encouraging is he's trying to get them to not be thinking in an infantile way, in a juvenile way about the spiritual gifts. And that goes all the way back to really chapter 12, in the way in which they were thinking more highly of themselves, and almost as in the picture he uses of thinking those with other gifts or not the appropriate gifts were not needful. So number one in your outlines, I would say here, Paul is dealing with the problem of childish thinking. Childish thinking. This is not a new reality. If you turn back to chapter 3, just briefly, this is one of the ways in which Paul has already spoken about and spoken to these Corinthians. At the very outset of this letter, he says this in chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." He gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? A problem with this church is they believed they were wise. They believed they had achieved a level of spiritual maturity as evidenced by the presence of miraculous gifts and particularly even the gift of tongues, the gift of languages. And they were thinking that they were more mature than they were. And Paul, early on, says they're infants in Christ. And here he says he does not want them to be children in your thinking. Just a word here is paidon. Paidon is a word that can mean a very young infant or a very young child. Normally it means a child below the age of puberty. And he refers to the mental or physical age as it relates to one who is open to instruction. So this is the teachable years. This is it can be a good thing to have someone who is childish in their thinking. They're able to be instructed, but there's a danger of staying there, of being there, or of thinking that in that state that you are wise. Again, this is the idea of just a little child. Paul uses this word only once, and it's here in this section. He'll use it only once in his entire writings. He often uses other words like technon or nepios, and we'll get to those in a minute here. But this is just a general word for little children. And he says, do not be children in your thinking. This picture here of thinking is just the careful consideration, understanding. One resource says this word refers to literally the diaphragm, that which curbs or restrains, figuratively, the supposed seat of all mental and emotional activity. And it metonymically means the mind, intellect, disposition, or feelings. Do not be children, those young, prepubescent children in your thinking. And this is an admonition here, because how do children think? Do they consider long-term implications of their decisions? Are they thinking carefully the pros and cons? No, childish thinking is concerned primarily with the immediate, with the sensory. Whether it's showing off and looking neat. I mean, Elijah, since the weather has started to get a little better, he's been on the trampoline wanting to show me all of his tricks. And he does. He shows me tricks or how he can climb a tree. And he does so well. And I regularly say, don't climb too high. Don't go any higher. I don't go any higher than just a little higher or something to that effect. Because I want to show off. And that's the case if you've ever visited a relative, whether it's grandchildren, nieces, nephews, cousins, or whatever it might be, of young kids. If you get mobbed at the door, what do they want to do? They want to show you everything they have and tell you everything about the last time since they saw you in about 2 seconds. Childish thinking is immediate. It is reactionary. Parents don't have to tell children to think about what is theirs. There's this constant ability to know what is mine, and I want my things. And there's this personal, almost self-centered, not almost, very self-centered picture of the world. And they have to be instructed and taught out of this. But childish thinking is very me-oriented, very now-oriented, without long-term wisdom. Paul's already chided them for their childishness when instead they ought to have been more mature. Someone in this state of immaturity is able to be taught and corrected. In Proverbs chapter 9, in the Septuagint, we have this idea here where someone who is naive or this kind of untaught person is able to be called by wisdom and instructed by wisdom. So let's turn back here to Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She has sent out her maidens, and she calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. This same idea of thinking, when it comes to the naive thinking, we see in, I believe, verse 4. And again, that's from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So there's this ability to be teachable here. That's a good thing. We want to take advantage of that. How often have someone lamented, if I'd have only stuck with piano lessons when I was younger? Or learned that lesson better, the foreign language when I was a kid? Or memorized more Bible verses? How many of you can remember a jingle from 30 years ago but can't remember what you just ate before you came here? Or the Bible verse you were reading and studying and trying to memorize this morning? Children have the ability to be teachable and the ability to learn, and that's a good thing. Someone in the state of mind can be instructed, but there's the problem that without intentional corrective intervention, this naive foolishness can lead to ruin. In Proverbs chapter 6, it's the calling here. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. This person is lacking this ability to think, isn't thinking properly. Further on in the analogy, when it comes to, well, it's used several times when it comes to the adulteress calling out, and the foolish one goes in. Proverbs 15:21 says, folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. There is this need to move past this childish thinking that, left alone or left uncorrected, will result in folly. Paul even said earlier, when I was a child, I used to think like a child. And it's okay to think as a child when you're a child. But there's this requirement, this need to grow from that, grow out of that. So there's this problem of childish thinking, and Paul does not want childish thinking to dominate the way the church views and engages with one another as it relates to particularly spiritual gifts. But this is this verse has broader application to the reality that Christians cannot be and ought not to be children in our thinking. We are not to remain naive children when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the dangers that we face in this world. We cannot remain children. If we do, we are in dangerous waters. There is this chiding here. Do not be children in your thinking. But before he moves on to the opposite of that, which he's going to get to, he then does make a comment here. He says, yet in evil be infants. This here is Paul's stressing the importance of being innocent when it comes to evil. There is this value, this importance of being innocent, naive, when it comes to evil. Evil, very simply, is just the word kakia. It's the quality or state of wickedness, baseness, depravity, or vice, as one resource says. Just as a side note, I try to say that whenever I read, because I don't ever want it to seem that some of those really smart things that I say came from me. I want to be able to give credit where credit is due. Another good resource regards this, that wickedness like this as an evil habit of the mind, and it's contrasted to another kind of evil that is the outcome doing and being evil. This is more of the idea of a wickedness that is not yet being played out, as it were. Now, it can be. Again, words in English as in Greek have this ability to have various different meanings depending upon the context. I was thinking today, I was remembering the dear woman who passed away at our old church, and there was another gentleman there who's now gone to be with the Lord, who studied Greek, and he was writing, his life's work was the singular meaning Greek lexicon. He had he played the flute for the worship, and he was just a nice old man. But he had this belief that every Greek word in the New Testament had only one translation, one meaning. And there's a large and an important, or I would say, seductive idea to that, because if I knew the exact translation and implication of each word, that'd make understanding the Bible a little bit easier. But language doesn't work that way. Language can have a little bit of ebb and flow depending upon the context. And so when it comes to this evil, I think, again, it's this picture of thinking. He's talking again about mentality, thinking. Brother, do not be children in your thinking, but yet in evil be infants. And he says, in your thinking be mature. He's talking about what's going on in our minds here. So evil is something we are to be very innocent in. It is vital for Christians to remain an innocent child in the ways of evil while becoming wise in the Lord. Well, and here's just a very practical example of that. If I'm speaking with someone in my office on the phone or wherever it might be, and we're talking about sin, we're talking about the struggles of living as a Christian individual, and they're sharing their own struggles with greed, with or theft, or with pornography, or whatever it might be, I encourage these people, men and women, to not give me details of the ways in which they've gone about fulfilling their sinful lusts, the places they've been able to find, easy to steal music on the internet or whatever it might be, because I don't want to know where those things are. I don't want to have one more thing that I have to be mentally aware of to avoid. I'd rather be ignorant of some of those things, many of those things. There is a benefit to that, because then you just don't know. You know it's bad. You know there's bad things out there, but you don't know where to go. You don't know how to get there, or how you can how far you can fall farther and harder than you need to. I don't want to know the specific nitty gritty gory details of how this sin was manifested in your life and how you exactly which path you went down to do that. Now, there may be a case in counseling where some of those things may be necessary to talk about, but generally I want to stay far away from them because I don't want to know. I sometimes, even right now I'm censoring an example of that because I don't want you to know of something. Because if you're not aware, then praise the Lord. Stay in that blessed state of ignorance and innocence. We are to be children or infants as it comes to evil. We can maintain innocence in regard to evil by mortifying a sinful desire for things of the world. We are not to have a place in our heart where we value those things of the world above where they should be. Jesus said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Do not put your heart, your hope, your love in these things. Because then you might turn out to be the rich young ruler who can't or is unwilling to follow Christ because you own too much. You have too much stock in those things you'd have to give up. Or those people you'd have to put lower on your priority list. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. This is not that monetary possession is evil, but the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil. Not just related to money, but to the use of money, to power, to opulence, whatever it might be, in this kind of sinful expression of the use of, the acquirement of monetary wealth. But also, not just by mortifying those things, but by refraining to respond in kind to the wicked things that we experience, we can maintain, work to maintain innocence by not responding to wickedness or even thinking about, oh, if I could, I would respond this way. Keep our minds from going down those tracks of evil. Or as Paul or Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 3, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love, and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We would not respond in kind, not return evil for evil, not to go down those paths. Instead, seek peace. Instead, obey the Lord and turn to Him. We are not to dwell upon those things which are evil or which lend themselves to evil, but instead we are to dwell on what is good. Job, very famously, at least in counseling and encouraging, he made a covenant with his eyes in chapter 31 that he would not look upon a virgin. He would not even look upon or look in the direction of those things which could arouse that sinful desire in his heart. One way to be innocent of evil is not to put wickedness in front of our eyes. Your pastor is continually learning as a pastor, as a father, as a husband. One of the blessings of some television when I was younger was if there's a show on TV, usually had, you know, the things were bleeped out or it might be you wouldn't hear all the things. One day, some of my children asked, "Hey, can we watch this show?" And, okay, I mean if it's on the TV channel, whatever it is, the streaming thing. Remembered it being that way. Well, we've came to find out that it wasn't. And that caused me a great deal of self-introspection of what am I doing that I've allowed that I didn't check that first. Because putting that before the eyes, my own eyes, and the eyes of my children, the ears of my children, what am I even doing? How much I'll put it here so you can... Ask yourself this question. Do I put evil before my eyes, put evil into my ears, and then I'm surprised when the thoughts are evil comes easier? When it's harder to mortify that which is wicked and pursue peace. I should not be surprised at that. What I should be is surprised that I'm that naive at times, lulled into thinking that everything's just okay because that's the way things are. Don't put those wicked things in front of our eyes, in front of our ears. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. Or excuse me, Romans chapter 8. As we're turning there, I've used this analogy, and every time I use it, I think I've said it too often, but then I realize that I sometimes don't apply this analogy even in my own life, in my own parenting, in my own whatever it might be at times. If that wall is kind of the place where I'm unwilling to go when it comes to sinful activity, I can't do that. I've got to stay this 8 feet from that wall. If I'm judging what I can do, what I can say, what I can watch, how I can spend my time by the culture's sinful presentation, and I'm 8 feet from that wall, guess what happens? The culture slides down. If I keep that 8 foot separation, sooner or later, I'm going to be standing exactly in that same spot, though still 8 foot from where the culture is. I cannot allow myself to continue, or we cannot allow ourselves to continue to gauge our Christian faithfulness, the keeping our eyes and minds and ears pure by how far we are removed from the culture. That is always going to be increasing. We don't live in a redeemed society. I need to use the standards that Job had, not to put something before his eyes. I shouldn't even use Christian culture, what my Christian friends do. One of the most dangerous places to go is a Christian bookstore. Watching Christian television. If you're not careful, it's a dangerous place to go. We must have an innocence of evil that is not innocent compared to where the culture is, but trying to remain innocent of evil as the scriptures define it, because what we'll find so often is those things that I've either allowed to seep through or have become desensitized to are themselves evil. And the fact that I'm desensitized to them isn't necessarily a high mark of maturity. Romans chapter 8. Says this in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Don't set our mind on the flesh and those things of the world that is characteristic of those people who don't know Christ. Those things that are acceptable in pleasant society and in the world are generally, typically, things that people do who are themselves hostile toward God in their minds, because they are, as a rule, as their nature, set in hostility towards God. But instead, we are to dwell on what is good. We're to dwell on what is good. Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He goes on to then say that the ramification of this is to consider that our members are dead to immorality. So don't think about the things of the world and consider your body as dead to those things that the world likes to do. Or as in the book of Philippians, Paul says in chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We are to be innocent of evil. We are to be infants in regard to evil. It's interesting here, a little translational note in 1 Corinthians here. Three different general words, there are more, but three different words are used speaking about child or children. The word technon, as I mentioned, is a child that refers to any age without distinction. It can be used of my child in the faith or an adult child. It's just kind of this parent-child relationship. It doesn't even have to be of bloodlines. It's just that kind of relational connection. Paidon, which was used just above in the first part of this verse, generally refers to a child before puberty. But here, the word we have is nepios. He says, in evil be infants. So if you have, like, for instance, if you have the King James, which translates, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understandings be men. You see children translated there twice. The second time it's translated, if this is what you do, write in your side of your Bible there, infants, babies. We're not to be children understanding when it comes to the things of the Spirit, but we're to be babies, innocent as little infants when it comes to evil. Again, the New American Standard, the ESV, and the NIV all translate this word as infants. We are to be infants, innocent of these things. In the book of Ephesians, we're not even to speak about certain things. There's certain wicked things we're not even to let come out of our mouth. So do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. But in your thinking, be mature. This is number three here, the imperative of continuing maturity. We are to be mature. We're to grow up. I do like the way the force of the language of the King James as it comes across today. But in understanding, be men. Be mature. The NIV, be adults. Don't be a child. Be mature. One of the gifts of the local church, or I would say one of the things that we are blessed by in the local church, is that God has given us so many things and so many people to develop us in our maturity. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, and Paul gives the various offices there in the church. Verse 12, he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And remember, this edification, this building up, is the purpose that these gifts are given in general. We've seen in 1 Corinthians 14. It's for the equipping, the building up. But notice that the result then is this. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. The word there is infants. The idea is of the really tiny children tossed about. Think about the thing that gives every mother a heart attack when dad takes the little baby and tosses the baby up and then catches him. Gives every mom a heart attack. Every dad thinks it's the greatest thing, and the kids scream with delight. But we're not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We're to grow up, to be mature. The local church that God is using to build us up is to help us in that. The author of the Hebrews says, let us consider, this is in chapter 10, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, we are to, the previous verse, verse 23 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for your promise is faithful, and we're to then can stimulate one another, and how we can do this, how we can encourage one another to grow up. Why? So that we're mature in our thinking, mature in our actions. And that gathering together is of vital importance. In Proverbs chapter 18, kind of a definitely relevant text. Verse 1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Those who separate, if you separate yourself, if you're continually isolating intentionally, forsaking something together, you're quarreling against sound wisdom. I think Paul refers to the same kind of phenomena in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. If you separate, if you're using this echo chamber to only hearing the applause, only hearing you're in this isolated little pocket, you're without understanding. We are not to be Lone Ranger Christians trying to six-shooter our way through life, the life of faith. We're to be gathered together in the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, where we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds, where we can help each other to be mature, where the gifts are present, where those who are given charge for the overseeing and care for the souls of the people, where we can bless one another. That is what is to be happening in the local church. And the problem with the Corinthians is that they thought they were there. They weren't there. And it was evident everywhere they looked, but they couldn't see it. And Paul is calling them to not be children, young, prepubescent little kids in their thinking about all things, particularly spiritual gifts here, but to be mature in their thinking, to be thinking not just the immediate, the present, the tangible, but the long term. And he's going to go on to talk about the order of the church. The fact that a few words spoken in clear understanding can bring the barbarian, the visitor, to the knowledge of salvation. Whereas the chaos of unrestrained, uncontrolled tongues speaking in their church would leave someone thinking they're all mad. They're not just be thinking about the immediate, the tangible, the immediate gratification of children, but to be mature in their thinking. Again, mature is the idea of complete. It's the same word that was used back in, I believe, chapter 13 of the perfect. (Clears throat) quoting here, it's specifically of persons meaning full age, adulthood, full grown, in mind and understanding, in knowledge of the truth. This is referring to the mature, seasoned saint in the Lord who has wisdom to go along with the white hair and the years of experience who's gone through ups and downs, blessings and trials, called to that, to strive for that kind of maturity of thinking in the local church. So, the local church is one of the primary means of grace which God has given to accomplish this result of maturity. And when the church is sick, as the Corinthian church was, Paul is trying to correct that throughout this entire book. Because what was that quote? Was it Voltaire? No, it was Descartes. Common sense is the most widely shared commodity in the world. Every man is convinced that he is well supplied with it. You could say spiritual maturity is the most widely shared commodity inside of Christian circles. Everybody who speaks thinks they're spiritually mature, amply supplied with it, enough to be speaking in some level of authority on issues. But the reality is, if we're not judging our own maturity, our own holiness, our own devotion to Christ by the scriptures and not by our friends, not by the world, not by the rest of culture or the 21st century, 20th century Christian church, we've got a problem. We have no understanding. I'll close by reading here from Romans chapter 12, starting verse 1. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." We are to think so as to have sound judgment. We want to have our minds conformed and changed so as we can think the thoughts of Christ. We can have the mind of Christ more perfectly formed, to think the thoughts of Christ after him, to judge with righteous judgment, as Jesus says in John chapter 7, to have that kind of a mind and not be infants children when it comes to these things, but be infants when it comes to evil, be innocent, as innocent as we can be, which includes keeping that stuff out of my eyes and my ears, but be mature when it comes to the things of the Word, of the Spirit, in our thinking. Be mature. If you failed in being an infant as regards to evil, no time like the present to try to fix that, try to make a turn on that lane. If you've become desensitized to the things that you hear or see, now's the time to look at that. I'm not giving a Pharisaical rule of what you can or cannot watch, listen to, or whatever it might be. But examine it. Is it good, lovely, worthy of praise? Is it innocent entertainment, which it might be? If it's not, then it's not. We need to judge ourselves, not by ourselves, so we don't have an understanding, all my Christian friends watch this show, so it's okay, or all my Christian friends do this, so it's okay. No, am I putting wickedness before my eyes? And if that means I'm standing 5 blocks down the road instead of 8 foot from the door, well then, that's where I got to stand. Would you please bow with me as I close this in prayer? Heavenly Father, help us to be innocent in regards to evil, not to be immature or childish in thinking about the scriptures or about spiritual gifts or about how we are to operate in the church or in the world. Help us to be mature, having our mind transformed and conformed by the Spirit and by the Word so we can think the thoughts of Christ. Help us to use your word as the standard to make those calibrations and not the things that we see on TV, on the smartphone, even in our own homes or in our own Christian circles. Help us to strive to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. Christ's name. Amen.